Second Chronicles chapter 29 and the first verse. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was, and it gives the full name this time, Abi was in Second Kings, but Abijah. Jah is one of the names for God. It's interesting, his mother had a name related to the Lord. It says, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to think upon this man in Scripture, Lord, there's a reason why there's so much about him. Lord, thou dost desire us to study him and to take lessons from his life. Guide us tonight, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we want to look tonight at some lessons from the father of Manasseh, called Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah. He's often referred to in Scripture. Now, he's a very important character, because apart from Solomon and King David, there is more written about this king than any other king. In fact, there are chapters in 2 Kings. We read a little bit of chapter 18, but you need to go on through the next chapters. There is 2 Chronicles from this chapter on through some of the early chapters in the 30s. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, there are references in the book of Isaiah to him. He lived at the same time as the prophet we're thinking about in the morning. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 19, a long chapter, is almost identical word for word to Isaiah chapter 37. I know the way our Bible is, you go to, as you read through your Bible and look at the books, you look 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Then you find that, well, 1 Kings and Chronicles, they're not really in chronological order, because 1 and 2 Chronicles are kind of a commentary from a spiritual aspect on what's given to us historically in 1 and 2 Kings. And then you have the Psalms and Proverbs, of course. We look upon those as wisdom books. And they fit in really back where the other... In other words, what I'm saying is the first 17 books in the Old Testament are chronological. Only 17 of them. But the other books that come later can fit back. In other words, the book of Isaiah, you go through Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. Isaiah, well, don't think that Isaiah belongs somewhere chronologically, date-wise, away past this. It doesn't. The prophet Isaiah lived during the days of this king Hezekiah. And he actually lived in the days of his father and his grandfather. Amazing. Great-grandfather. Isaiah must have lived a good long life. But he lived in the reign of some of these kings. So that's why 2 Kings 19, a chapter that's almost identical with Isaiah 37. Good King Hezekiah. He's introduced here, and he begins to reign when he's 25. Now, there's so much we could say about Hezekiah, and yet I often interested to know that I don't know of too many books that are written on his life. I know of one, just one, an American. I may be wrong. Some of you afterwards who read a lot of Christian books could tell me, but I just couldn't think today thinking of any books where someone has written a book on his life. There are many books on David, many books on other kings, and yet there's so many chapters about Hezekiah. Now, we can't cover his whole life. Tonight's a Bible study, so you do need to work a bit and look at various verses. It's not like this morning where we're able to stay with the one text. But we need to look at a lot of verses, and we don't want it just to be a string, as it were, of information. We want to pick out spiritual lessons, and we'll do it around three things, three points about Hezekiah that I trust we'll remember. Number one, he was a godly ruler. He was a godly ruler. And that's striking, because many of the kings of Judah and Israel were anything but godly. They were wicked. Last week we thought of Manasseh. And did you remember back when I read in 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to stay with Chronicles, 2 Kings 18, the wonderful things it said about him. It said about him in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Of course, it says that in Chronicles as well, and how he break things down and so on, the idols. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I'm reading verse 5 of 2 Kings 18. And verse 6, he clave to the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord was with him and prospered him. He was a godly man. We're not told when he came to Christ, but when we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look what it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He pleased the Lord. Let us ask ourselves, let me ask you and let me ask myself, is what I do pleasing to God? Am I conscious that God watches me and knows everything about me? And really, in the end of the day, what does it matter what other people think? Are they pleased with me or displeased? Not that we should go out to deliberately displease anybody. But are we pleasing God? This man, God says about him, Hezekiah pleased him. He did what was right in the sight of God. And you know, God is watching us. You know, it's only in recent decades, and we take it for granted today, videos came in. My, when recordings first came in, that was amazing. When so many decades ago the telephone was invented, people were amazed. And then you had tape recorders, and then you had video recorders, and you remember the big old tape, and then it went down to phones, and now you just take out your phone and you can video all you want and record, and there it is, and you can post it on different websites, and people around the world can do it. You can watch live events that are taking place around the world. You can see, you can speak on Skype to somebody away in Australia, and they can look at you and you can look at them if you want to. And it's amazing. In the sight, and news media today, we hear immediately what's happening in various parts of the world, satellite links and so on. But you know, that's only a recent development. I know young people think it's always been like that. It hasn't. But God sees everything. And Hezekiah was conscious he lived in the sight of God. Isn't that what godliness is? Wanting to please God. This was a godly young man. But then we go on in chapter 29 and verse 4, and verse 3 again. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, what's that about? He opened the doors of the house. Now, Roy opens the doors in our house of the Lord often in the church building. What is it talking about, opening the doors? Well, go back to the chapter before, chapter 28, verse 24, will tell you. This is Hezekiah's father. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. His father was wicked. His father was an idolater. His father was evil. And by the way, there's a tremendous progression. Let me just take a few moments to tell you about the family tree of Hezekiah. It's very interesting. You know, people do research on their family tree. I had a joke with Reverend Gary Good some years ago. Australians don't do it because they all go back to convicts. That's not quite true, of course, but still say it anyway to them. But the family tree is very... Now, of course, he went back to David. See, the royal line of Judah went back to David, king of Judah, king of Israel. But you know, when you go back, and it's interesting, back in chapter 26, you'll read about a man called Uzziah. Now, he was his great-grandfather. They didn't reign too, well, he reigned long, Uzziah, but some of them didn't reign long. And just to pick out one verse, verse 20 of chapter 26, Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, that's King Uzziah, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Thrust him out. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. This was his great-grandfather. He lived in the time of Isaiah. Isaiah must have been fairly young, but he was still a prophet, because in Isaiah chapter 6 he talked about, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. King Uzziah was generally a good king, but he was lifted up with pride. And one day he went into the temple and he said, I'm king, I'm the ruler, and I'm going to offer incense. I'm going to go into the holy place and offer incense. The priest said, don't do it. Only priests are allowed in. You're a king. You can't. I'm going to do it anyway. And he was lifted up with pride, and he disobeyed God's commandments, and he went in to offer incense. God struck him with leprosy. And being a leper, he was cast out to live outside society, and he was cut off from going into the house of God, the temple. In other words, the great-grandfather of Hezekiah had a row in the house of God. He fell out with the house of God, with those in it. Now, I know it doesn't say church, but to me it kind of applies to church. Today, the church is the house of God. The local church is the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple. So this man, his great-grandfather, was cast out. I'll just tell you the rest here for time. We could look at it, but in the next chapter, you'll notice, it's in chapter 27 and 2, you'll read there that, look at Jotham. Jotham, chapter 27 and 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is his grandfather, Hezekiah's grandfather. According to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He wouldn't go into the house of God. His father had a row in the house of God, and he was put out, and now the son wouldn't go in. He kept many of the commandments of God, but he says, I'm not going there to worship. My father fell out with him, I'm not going. Interesting, the progression. And then you come to Hezekiah's father, and I've already read it, haven't I, about Hezekiah and his father. But in chapter 28 and 24, Hezekiah's father, he got all the vessels of the house of God, 28-24, and he cut them up, and he shut the door, and he stopped the people going into the house of God. Isn't that amazing progression? His great-grandfather had an argument in God's house and left and couldn't go in. Hezekiah's grandfather, I'll seek to follow the Lord, but I'm not going to go to worship. I'm not going to go in. You know, this is repeated these days. I've seen that in families. I've seen it where someone was falling out for some reason with a local church. And Stephen did mention earlier the local church in his prayer. They've fallen out through something, because we're all human. We all sometimes deliberately, sometimes inadvertently offend, and the great-grandfather was offended and he wouldn't go. And then the son says, well, I'm not going. Then the grandson said, I'll close up the house of God. I'll stop people going to it. And he became an enemy. Now that's Hezekiah's family tree. And isn't it wonderful, the grace of God? Because you would think Hezekiah in that line, they kept getting worse. But Hezekiah was a godly young man. Isn't that amazing? God's grace. God's grace doesn't run in the blood. God wonderfully saved this young man. We're not told how. But maybe his mother was godly, so the good name anyway. Certainly it may have been Isaiah as well, because it's obvious through Hezekiah's time he was friendly with the prophet and respected the prophet. But somehow he was a godly man. And if you know in the book of Proverbs, it says in chapter 25 and 1 that Hezekiah had his men collate or gather together Proverbs of Solomon. So when you're reading the latter chapters of Proverbs, remember it was good King Hezekiah that got the men to copy them out. Do you know that most scholars believe that at least 15 of the Psalms were written by King Hezekiah? Some believe that Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, is actually Hezekiah and not David. David didn't write all the Psalms. So this man was a writer of scripture, a godly man, a godly ruler. But number two, he was not only a godly ruler, he was a glorious reformer, a glorious reformer. You see, what's he doing here in verse 3 of this chapter 29? He's opening the house of God. His father closed it, you can't worship. And he's opening it, and there's a great revival in these next chapters. And you can read about it over in 2 Kings as well. There's a great revival, there's a great reformation. Just go down to verse 36 of the chapter we're at, chapter 29, to show you a tremendous word. Look at the last words of the chapter. Look at the last words of the chapter. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. God suddenly intervened after a wicked king Ahaz had closed the house of God, brought in idolatry. Hezekiah was used of God in a revival. Of course Isaiah and other prophets were involved, but Hezekiah was the king and he ruled and he was responsible for a revival. What is revival? It's God's people getting back right with God. It's God's people been stirred up. Evangelism is reaching out to others. The church reaching out. Revival begins when the church of God, there has to be life, revive, re-life. There has to be that working among the people of God. And this is one of the greatest revivals in history. What a great turn up. And it's a true revival, because the depth of a true revival is seen in, is there a reformation in society? That's the true mark of a genuine revival. Our people show that there's reformation of their behavior. And there was reformation, and it began with the worship of God. And he begins with opening the door to the house of God. And people began to go to the house of God. And they began to joy when they said to me, go up. They love to go to God's house now. They've got that revival of attendance at the worship services and attendance to seek the Lord. That's how revival, that's one of the marks of revival. And then in verse 5, here's a mark. The end of the verse. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Sanctify yourselves. He told the priests, clean up your life. Clean up your life. Get the filthiness out of the house of God. And that's a literal building, of course. Wicked King Ahaz had cut up a lot of the vessels in the house of God, and there was rubbish in it. Get it out. But the spiritual lesson is the church, of course, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You believer, the temple of the Holy Ghost, when revival comes, we put away the filthiness. We purge ourselves. And that was prayed in the prayer meeting before the service. Reverend White prayed that before the service, that we believers would know that purging of life. Here it is. It's all in picture form here. Revival came and Hezekiah said, look, let's get the things that are wrong in our life out. Let's get the things that are wrong in our worship. Let's get them out. And by the way, down in verse 16, I have to go very quickly here. The priests went in and they took out the uncleanness. Took out the uncleanness. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter in the New Testament, judgment must begin in the house of God. We often say as Christians, don't we, isn't it terrible what's happening in society? And we think of the awful things that are happening in our land that people didn't talk about decades ago. And you say, oh, I wish they were cleaned up. But our responsibility is judgment must begin in the house of God. Starts in God's house. It starts with God's people. We have to be right with God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 29, what he did. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings. This is the negative, but what the verse implies is that Hezekiah began to do it now. He's saying, this is terrible. Look what's happened. What's he doing? What he's saying is, let me put it in New Testament language, the lamps speak of the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon the Word. Remember the holy place, you know the pattern there. Let's get the lamps. Let's get our witness back. Let's get the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit, to shine upon it. Let's get prayer in its place again, the incense. My, they're getting really revived here. That's what happens when revival comes. I must mention this one in verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded the offer, the burnt offering. Of course, that speaks of Calvary. You'll read about that in the verses before too, the offerings. Let's sacrifice the way God said. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Isn't that tremendous? Revival results in a song. For years, the house of God had been closed. People got revived. Let's go back. And he put the offering. And that speaks of Calvary. Let's bring it into modern day language. What I believe the Lord is saying is when people get revived, they love to hear the word of God speaking about the cross. Love to hear of Christ, as we thought in Isaiah 53. Oh, they love to come and hear about Calvary. Ah, but then when you hear about Calvary, you want to sing. And look at the length of the singing. They started when the burnt offerings began right to the finished. And they had special singers to sing, the Levites. And they sang and they played instruments and the people joined in. And there was a great sense here of joy. The singers sang, and that's tremendous here. They sang praises. And it says in verse 30, look, go to verse 30. Look what it says about the singing. Hezekiah, the kings and the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. You know what that tells me? Their songs were doctrinally sound. Now, I don't believe we're exclusive psalmody, by the way, but it's good to sing the psalms. What that means, they were singing scriptural. Their songs were scriptural, doctrinally right. And they sang praises with gladness, the joy as they sang. I think John Wesley years ago in instruction for singing said, sing joyfully. And the Bible says, sing joyfully with gladness. Ah, but look, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. There's no contradiction between singing joyfully and singing with reverence. There's no contradiction. True reverence. Bowed their head with respect. Of course, you can't help make a wee comment here. If you ever hear, or I was looking at one, somebody sent me one of these messages some time ago of a certain concert thing that took place not far from here, and all you can see psychedelic lights and people jumping up and down and waving, and it's like doing exercises, and the ones on the platform with guitars are jumping back and forward, and all you can see with these lights, and that's a worship service. You notice when I read, they worship reverently with bowed heads. And I'm not saying every time we sing. No, it's the attitude of the heart. There's something not reverent about dancing around like a rock concert and saying you're worshiping the Lord. I just can't see that. Can't see it at all. Now we can have joy when we sing. And I know you do. But there's still to be a reverence in our worship and singing. And this is what Hezekiah, he commanded. People, sing joyfully. But sing with reverence. And sing doctrinally sound hymns. Sing the word of God. There's so much teaching here. We could get into it in a big way, all this teaching. You know, revivals are always associated with music. Now you think of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, where he loved to sing. And he loved to compose some music, loved to worship, brought worship back to the... By the way, it says here, I can't start reading all these verses, but you read them. The whole congregation, yes, there were special singers, the Levites, but then the whole congregation sang. They all sang. Martin Luther brought that back at the time of the Reformation. Everyone singing. In fact, do you know what he once said? Now, we don't do this in our church. You can see the principal, if you want, of the Whitfield College. But do you know Martin Luther once said no man should ever be ordained until he takes a course in music and singing? I get Stephen to do it, lead the singing. Martin Luther put such a emphasis on singing and praise and right worship. Now you come to the Wesleys and Whitfield, the great revival. Think of the hymns that were written, hymns that we sing by Chenick, an evangelist in Northern Ireland, even we sing some of his hymns. You think of Charles Wesley and the great hymns. You see, revival ushers in praise. You come to the 59 revival. The converts went around singing the hymn we sang a little bit earlier, What's the News? They went about singing Psalm 40. The one about the Lord lifting us out of the miry clay. He put a new song in our mouths. And we're told in the 59 revival, people went around singing praise to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The worship. He cleaned up the worship in the house of God. What a tremendous thing. Well, one last one, and I'll have to be brief because I said there's so many lessons you could bring here. Three things. I said he's the godly ruler. Always remember the Bible. When you hear the name Hezekiah, remember, oh, that was a godly ruler. When you hear the name Hezekiah, that was a glorious reformer. But there's a third thing to remember about Hezekiah, and it's this. He was a great commander. He was a soldier. He was a soldier. And it's tremendous what happened. You see, God not only used him to bring revival, but after the revival, you know what happened? They were attacked by the king of Assyria. You need to go over here to chapter 32 and chapter 32. Sorry, turned over the wrong page. Chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Well, let me just tell you what happened. The Assyrian were the main power in that day. They were the world power. Egypt was fairly powerful, but Assyria was the main power. And the king of Assyria swept through the various nations, taking the cities. And he came to Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah realized they're coming. They're going to try and take us. So God gave him wisdom. And he got his commanders together. He said, let's stop up the water. Now you say, what did he do that for? Well, when you have an army besieging your town, you don't want them to get water. So he blocked up the water fountains. And he made an aqueduct into the city of Jerusalem. Some of you maybe visited Israel, saw it. Did they take you to see Hezekiah's aqueduct, they call it? So that the people inside the city had plenty of water. And those outside, they didn't have the water. Isn't he wise? Isn't he wise what he did? Of course, that's why in the Second World War, the British bombers bombed the munitions factories, the power stations, things like that, to attack the enemy. Then he built up the walls. Then he gave lots of weapons. You can read about it in these next chapters. He was very wise in what he did. And then he got the people all together and he gave them, well, we'd say today, a pep talk. What he told them to do was, don't fear. God's on our side. God is with us. God is with us. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, in chapter 32 and verse 5, I need to point out this. You see, when the enemy came, he strengthened himself. That's wonderful. Do you know, you read about another king doing that as well. King Asa did that. There's other kings I could mention strengthened themselves. What do you do when trouble comes? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Go to the Lord and be strengthened. Well, Sennacherib's army came. There's a man called Rabshakeh. Wonderful name. He was there like a general with the nation. Sennacherib didn't come himself, but he was surrounded the city. They sent letters railing against Israel and against the Israelites and the king Hezekiah. Letters, interesting by the way. I can't help, I have to tell you this, you've probably heard that they said about D.L. Moody, that once when he's going to preach, he got a letter, and it was handed to him, and he opened it, and all it said on it was full. So he got up and said, I receive many letters in my life. So have I sometimes. Some of them are critical and so on. And anonymous letters. And he said, I've received a letter, but it's the most unusual letter I ever got. Sometimes I get letters that aren't signed. And they're usually criticizing me. And I get these anonymous letters aren't signed. But you'll not believe it, congregation. Tonight I got a letter just said, fool. The man has signed it, but hasn't written anything else. He's put his name on it, but hasn't done anything else. Well, they sent this letter. And it was all about what they were going to do. And Jehovah won't protect you. And just to shorten it very quickly, what happened was this. You'll have to read the chapters. I have the verses, but we don't have time. What happened was this. The Rabshakeh came outside the city. The people were on the walls listening. And he mocked Hezekiah. And he spoke in the Jews' language. And he said, listen, your God won't save you. The gods of the other nations couldn't save you. And anyway, Hezekiah has torn down Jehovah the Lord's altars. No, he didn't. He tore down the false idols' altars. But you see, Rabshakeh didn't know the difference between the true God and the false God. And he says, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in the Lord. He'll not protect you. We're going to win. And Hezekiah had commanded the people to say nothing. Sometimes when people are attacking you, like, it's better to say nothing. Just let them rant and rave on. That's the best way to answer some people when they're attacking you, is just don't bother answering them. And that's what they did. The people didn't answer. But you know what Hezekiah did? And this is what's so wonderful. He sent word to Isaiah. And Isaiah brought a message back. And then when they got the final letter I mentioned, he went in with it. And Isaiah was with him. And he spread the letter before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful expression? He spread it before the Lord. That's what you do with your problems. That's how wonderful it is to be saved. When you have a problem, oh, if you're not saved tonight, you've nobody to go to. How often do I hear from even people in the church here and other Christians going through tragedies? And I've sat with people with sudden, terrible tragedies and heartaches. Maybe bereavement, maybe severe illness, maybe some tragedy in the family. And they're sitting there in their tears and they're saying, Mr. Johnson, it's hard and it's difficult. And of course it is. We live in a world of a sinful world that's fallen, and we experience accidents and troubles and trials and heartaches and problems between people, and they're hard and difficult. But they'll say, Mr. Johnson, it's so hard, but how can somebody who's unsaved face this without the Lord? Of course, I have no answer to that. There is no answer. They don't. Hezekiah had a problem. All the pressures of being the king. Everybody looking to him for leadership. And here's this force that looked to be invincible. What did he do? He spread it before the Lord. And you read it. It's a long prayer recorded. One of the longest prayers in scriptures of what he prayed. And he talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, look at the letter. Of course the Lord knew the letter. Hezekiah knew the Lord knew all about the letter. But he just talks to the Lord. And the Lord wants us to talk to him. Then he said, Lord, move for your glory. I'm paraphrasing because of time. Move for your glory. And Isaiah sent him a word. You know what the word was? Isaiah sent and said, Hezekiah, the enemy will not even shoot an arrow at the city. Now here was hundreds of thousands of soldiers outside the walls. He said, they're not even going to shoot an arrow at you. And the Bible says that very night, that he prayed and Isaiah prayed, God sent the angel of the Lord. Many commentators believe that's Christ himself. That's one of his titles. And he moved. He moved in the camp. Moved in the camp. And what happened in the camp? Well, it's not often I quote secular poets who certainly wasn't a Christian. Lord Byron. I'll put it in his words. Used to have to learn this in school. Maybe you did as a child in school. Lord Byron's famous poem, "For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed, and the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still." Maybe you had to learn that as a child in school. That was his poem on what happened. The angel of the Lord came during the night, that very night, after Hezekiah had prayed, and 185,000 enemy soldiers and when those were still alive woke up, their comrades were dead. And those that were still alive went back. God moved. Hezekiah prayed, "Oh, that we'd be like godly, this godly man, this godly ruler, would learn how to pray." He's a great reformer, a great commander of his people. May we encourage one another to look to the Lord in trouble and to trust him.